I want to begin by reading a couple of passages to you. The first one comes from Isaiah 9. Now, this is a passage that was recorded in the book of Isaiah hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, and it is prophesying his coming. It is this prophecy of a Messiah who would come, this king who would come to deliver his people. And obviously, Jesus came and fulfilled this prophecy, but in a very different way than perhaps people were thinking. If you would go to the next slide, Sam, please. I want to read this to you, and if you would follow along with me up here. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke and that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppression. Pause. Don't go next. Go back. So here's the picture that God is going to do something that's going to be akin to this great victory, and this is referring to the victory of Gideon and his little army of 300. Remember, God just kind of whittled the army down because he said there's too many of them that'll want to take credit for this great victory. There's a massive sea of people, a big army that is about to attack them. The people of Israel break up, the 300 break up into three groups of 100. They stand basically around the encampment at night of this giant army of Midianites and Amalekites and a bunch of other ites, termites, etc. And they're all there, and at one point in time, they remove their torches from underneath these pots, and they shout out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" And at that point in time, they all shout that, and the encampment of the foreign army goes absolutely nuts. They start to kill each other, and there's a rout going on, and the people of Israel are not lifting a finger to do it. This is what's being said here. "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders." These are these oppressive people, the rod of their oppressor. Next slide. "Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." That is, that wars will end. This is what Messiah has come to do, to bring peace. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that day on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Now, the second reading is just simply a snippet from what we just said we saw before. It comes from Luke's gospel, and I'm just taking the piece of the angel speaking to the shepherds, and it goes like this. "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, and praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace, peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Peace. When I say the word peace, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Think for just a moment. Don't say it out loud, but think. There's all kinds of different answers to that question that might be going through your mind. What comes to your mind? Some of you, as goofy as this might sound, it might be from some beauty pageant or from Miss Congeniality, the movie, "I'm looking for world peace," in a beauty pageant. Perhaps other ones are thinking, if they have young kids, the kids are finally asleep, dear. We can actually rest. There's peace there. Maybe another group of you are thinking about the calm after the holidays because the holidays are so frenzied and so busy. Others are thinking of that peaceful, settled feeling within. All is well. Calm inside. Peace. Maybe it is some of you are thinking this from the hippie movement. Do you remember this, some of you? At least if you're from my generation, you remember this. This is the peace sign. peace, bro, peace, bro. Or other ones of you, especially if you are veterans, perhaps you're thinking that the peace is the end of war. Maybe if you're from the generation that fought in World War II, you're thinking of the end of that World War, that Second World War, or perhaps the Korean War, or the Vietnam War, or the Iraq War. But it is the absence of war. The war has ended. Peace. Peace. The prophecies regarding the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled promised peace. The angels appeared to the shepherds with God's glory radiating all around them, promising, what, once again, peace. We sing it at this time of year, but what is it that we mean? What is it that we mean when we sing this word peace? I think that's important because we live in a very restless world, and perhaps even the more important question than what is it that you think is what is it that God thinks, what is it that God intends when he uses the word peace, that peace is being promised? Well, what in the world might that look like? I've spent this entire month meditating in these passages of Isaiah chapter 9. I've been thinking about the different themes and praying these things and wrestling with them with the Lord. This deep darkness. Well, what is it that creates deep darkness among us and inside of myself? What does that look like? And what might darkness look like that I need actually for God to rescue me from? Another big theme in that is that this light is dawn, and it's not talking about just turning on a switch or lighting a match. It's talking about the sun rising. It's that kind of powerful light and that kind of light coming. What might that look like? Then there are the themes of the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those themes. What does this mean for the government to rest on his shoulders? What does it mean when he reigns? What does his peace look like? Now, I would say this, it's very obvious that peace is something that this world needs. Would you agree with that? Peace is what people need, but people is what this world needs because our world is pretty tense. We've got conflicts and wars and revolutions and protests. We've got global disasters. Our country is divided, isn't it? Our country is extremely divided. Racial tensions are high. Equality is less a reality than people want to admit. Families are divided. Tensions are high. And it's Christmas. It's Christmas, and this is not supposed to be so, but it is. People are stressed. Anxiety is epidemic. Addiction, rampant. Many fire away on social media, peace on earth. What in the world does that mean? It seems to me, and when we ask the question, are you a Star Trek person or a Star Wars person, I'm bilingual, I'm both. And with that, I recall a scene in one of the Star Trek movies where Jean-Luc Picard, the captain, is being asked about, he's being asked by people in the past because they've done some time travel, what's it like in the future? Well, we did away with money, we did away, and because everything is at peace and everything now, but that's at the kind of utopian dream. We're not getting more peaceful if you think about it. Borders of countries are still migrating, people are still at war, tribes are still at war, families are still at war. The world needs peace, doesn't it? The world needs peace. Do you agree with me on that? Our country needs peace. California needs peace. Maybe Temecula, Murrieta, Menifee, Sun City, wherever you're from, it needs peace. Your neighborhood needs peace. Your family needs peace. And coming all the way down to you and I. We need peace, and peace seems to be elusive. I like the way that the scripture actually diagnoses it. The Apostle Paul says it this way, the way of peace they do not know. The way of peace they do not know. Now, in the Bible, this word peace, especially in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and what's being recorded in Isaiah 9 is the word shalom. You've probably heard that word before, shalom. And most of the time people think it's just a greeting like hello. But shalom is this very large, multicolored word. It starts with this idea of inner tranquility, the sense of well-being and peace and calm within. But it doesn't stop there. I think that that's where our highly privatized Americanization of peace goes. But for the Israelites, it radiates outward into reconciled relationships. that wars end, that justice is served, there's equality and equity and fairness in society, that shalom is everything being set right. And that's what's being promised when we call this the King of Shalom, the King of the Prince of Peace. That's what we're talking about, is God coming and setting things right, not just leveling the playing field, not just ending hostility, but coming and setting things on the right course. Setting us on the right course. Shalom is this large thing to God, this large promise. And then what's interesting is that shalom came in person. So let me take these passages just for a moment and just reword them just a little bit. The Prince of Peace has come. His reign and his peace will increase. He promises on earth peace to people. That's what he promises. And so what is it that God intends when he says, I want to bring that peace? I want to drill down into that a little bit because I think it matters. And I believe that this is what the Lord wants us to hear on this Christmas Sunday, 2019. This last Sunday, actually the second to last Sunday of the decade, but the last Christmas of the decade. We'll go like this. That it involves that God's peace first starts with peace with God, then moves from there to peace within. From there starts to be this peace that we impart to everyone that we have contact with, and then moves from there into peace on earth, us becoming peacemakers. That's the direction where we're going. So let's start with the first one. What does God intend this to mean? Peace with God is where the starting place is. That human beings, I think we would like for peace to come to our neighborhoods by removing our neighbors. Or, you know, for God to remove evil from the earth, not thinking that if he removes evil from the earth, we go with it because it's part of us too. But we want God to somehow deal with evil in every way that affects us but doesn't include us. But God deals with the evil including us. By coming to the heart of the matter, that he knows that as long as the human race, as long as this creation is separated from, is not reconciled with him, that that's where all the problems come from. And so that first has to be reconciled. And it is a very costly peace that God provides for us. Somehow there's a conversation in the heavenlies. Father, Son, and Spirit. Son, you're going to need to go down to rescue them. You're going to need to take on flesh, be like them. But Father, that means I'm going to have to be born. Where am I going to be born? You're going to be born in the most humble and dirty and poopy place on the planet. Well, that's interesting. But that's how the Son came, that enfleshed God came down into all of our dirtiness from glory to dirt. He came into our poverty, into leprosy, into sickness, into squalor, bondage, evil, oppression, hopelessness, depression, religiosity, power mongering, power politics. He came into all of that. He came all the way in, as Baxter Kruger says, all the way into our darkness to meet us where we are. And on the cross, as we saw in the beautiful play that was just put forth before us, we saw him taking on all of our evil into his body, all of our sins into his body. He even took death too into his body, and he abolished it. But it was all for a purpose. It was to bring peace to you and you to peace. And so the scripture says it this way. Now, it's important as we read this to not acknowledge that Paul the Apostle, who's writing this, is trying to say, God didn't come just to reconcile you with him. He came to reconcile everything with him. Everything. And so he writes this, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in heaven or, things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. In Romans chapter 5, he reiterates a similar kind of a thing where he says, since then we have been made right with God, justified would be the traditional way of saying that, justified before God by faith, that is, instead of working hard for it, we have peace
with God.
We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. God did something for us we could not do for ourselves. Ernest Hemingway writes a story that it's really interesting because the Father's love, God the Father's love, was always elusive to him, but he somehow had this hunger for it. And he writes this short story about a young man named Paco. And Paco ran away from home and had basically never contacted his family or anything. And his father was torn up by it. And finally, the father is so desperate to get his son back that this is in a town in Spain, that the father actually takes out an ad in the paper, and the ad basically goes like this: Paco, come home. All is forgiven. I love you. Meet me at the Hotel Montana tomorrow morning. Well, interestingly enough, that communique goes out, and Paco's father goes to that hotel early the next morning, only to find 800 Pacos from the surrounding areas waiting there for their dad to come and get him. Now, Hemingway understood that there's something in all of us that needs someone to come and get us, to value us that much to go after us. And this is exactly what Jesus did. That is what this mission is all about. That's what the baby in a manger is all about. It's about coming and getting us and taking us all the way back home. Not most of the way, not just forgiving your sins, but bringing you all the way back into the fam, all the way. This is what Jesus came to do, to create with you and I peace with God. And so, the first question that goes with this first point is, do you this morning have peace with God? Have you taken him up on his peace offer? Have you invited him in? That's the first question. Do you have peace with God? So the first one is what God intends for peace to be, is peace with him. The second thing is that God wants us to have peace within. Not just peace with him, but peace within. Because we're at peace with God, we can then be settled inside. And I've looked around for all kinds of other different ways of this, but the reality is that there are all kinds of people that are promising peace, promising calm, promising tranquility, but all of it ends somewhere and is a charade in some way. The only one who can give the peace is the Prince of Peace. But he intends for you and I, male and female, extrovert and introvert. Yes, extroverts can have peace too. I just want to say that because all of you introverts feel like that. I think that you guys think you have the market on peace. But, you know, us extroverts can access it sometimes. But all of us, male and female, every single one of us, old and young, no matter what station you are in life, have this opportunity, have this gift given to you for the tug of war to be over, the tension to be soothed, and for us to take a giant sigh that we're at peace with God and we can be at peace within ourselves. That the shame of us being the problem, the guilt from past sins and mistakes, that can be completely eliminated because Jesus took it into his physical body on the cross. I do not have to carry that. You do not have to carry that any longer. That Jesus has taken care of this. But it is more than just the ending of hostilities between you and your Maker. You see, before Jesus arrived, God was somehow out there and you were here. But now, because of the work of Christ, God, the God out there has come to live in here. That's what the scripture promises. That's the beauty of this, is that he comes inside of us and he does this inside job. He doesn't just give sort of a partial injection of himself. He gives a deposit of the entire enchilada. He gives his entire self into us and makes this deposit into our lives. And so now we know that he brings his peace with him. That's what Jesus says here in John chapter 14. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives, so do not let your heart be troubled. So just breaking this down just for a second, that Jesus has this peace. It's his commodity. It's him. And he comes to live inside of you by his Spirit. Now, when Christ lives in you, that peace has come. And that peace is not yours, it's his. And so it doesn't go away because times get rough. It's not like the peace that the world gives. The peace that the world gives is anesthetic, so to speak. But the peace that Christ gives is in a person and a settled sense of calm no matter what's going on. And so you see throughout church history, and you see even today, Christians being persecuted for their faith, being killed, being jailed, imprisoned for their faith, being beaten up, and them being able to not just endure it, but them being able to rejoice in it because they have a peace within them that is a peace that's not just their own, it's him. And because they have him, they have the peace. My peace, Jesus says, I give you because I'm giving myself to you. And so the Apostle Paul writes it this way in Colossians chapter 3. He says, then let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So there's a cooperation, if you will, that God has done this great work, that he's come to dwell in us, but you and I actually need to cooperate. We need to actually surrender. We actually need to participate in the peace process, if you will, because that peace process, you can have the Prince of Peace inside of you and still be holding on and white-knuckling everything. I remember talking with a friend who attends it's part of our congregation, who is a part of the AA movement. And basically he said, you know, AA is a great, Alcoholics Anonymous is a great movement. But he said, I've never seen anybody truly get free from alcoholism without Jesus himself, the God by name, not the God who doesn't have one, but the God who has a name. That when people get him, they tend to get free and stay free. But when they don't get him, it's sort of a crapshoot. No, it's him who brings the peace. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you have peace inside of yourself? Now take your temperature. Just take your, check your oil. What do you got? What's the peace? I don't know. Pretty stressed. It's Christmas. What does it look like? Check your oil. Check your peace oil. What does that look like? Do you have peace within? Peace within is the ripple effect of peace with God. Do you have peace within? So that's the second thing. Peace with God, peace within. The third thing isn't necessarily a logical, the iron mind would necessarily go there, but the third thing is that peace is then imparted to others through the people in whom the Spirit or the Prince of Peace lives. That there's an impartation of that peace, that you actually have something of the peace of Christ in you that you get to bring to any and every situation, any and every relationship that you have on the planet. You get to bring it, you get to give it, you get to influence people and processes with it. And it's interesting, here's how Jesus describes this. When he's sending out the 12, he's commissioning them to go out and tell people about him while he's still in ministry on the earth. And he says this, when they're welcomed into a home, he says it this way, if the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Now, what in the world is that? Well, the reality is that they knew that they had something to impart. And I think this is one of the big charades that the evil one has made for us in America, is that we think that somehow we don't have something to impart. I love the way that the Apostle Peter, when he sees the man at the gate called Beautiful, who's a paralytic, and he says, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, walk. The early church understood that they actually had something to give, that they had a blessing to give, that they had this peace investment inside of them that they could bring into any and every situation, their workplace, their school, their home, their neighborhood, their dysfunctional family. You could put the fun back in dysfunctional. That's a joke. That you can bring that everywhere. That you can bring this peace investment, if you will. You can bring the peace of God into every relationship if you know that you're on mission in every relationship, in every circumstance. I watch my wife do this incessantly. My wife, Becky, is a marriage and family therapist, but even long before she was one, she's always had the peace of God in her in this beautiful way. And so whenever she relates to people, there's this peace impartation that comes with it. She sits down, and it's not because of her 600 thread count voice. It's because she's got this peace to give. She has a peace investment, and she midwives that to people, and so they come away from her comforted. They come away calmer. They come away with one particular perspective, and I mean, starting with one and ending with a different perspective. They come viewing their challenges one way and then leaving with them a different way. It's a peace investment. And that's something that all of us has been bequeathed by God. That you've been given this peace investment to impart to others in any and every situation where you find yourself. Now, I had a chance to look at this in a little bit of a different way over this last week. My son Daniel and his wife Amelia have their daughter, our first grandchild, Naomi, with them here and in town. And well, I just want to say that grandparenthood is just amazing. It's just amazing. It's way better than parenthood. And it's not because you get to give them back. It's just better. But we were talking the other day, and somebody had mentioned something like, just by the by, that they had heard their dad only say, "I love you," twice in their whole life. Now, I want to say to you, this is not uncommon. That this is actually quite a common phenomenon, that people simply do not say it. They might think it, they might give touches every once in a while, but that idea of actually expressing "I love you" is something that is foreign, especially to the generations. It's not something that's particularly common. Well, we just assume that. You know, I said I love you on our wedding day. I mean, what more do you need? But the reality is, and as we were talking, Amelia said, "Gosh, you know, twice in their life, I probably say I love you to Naomi about every 30 minutes, twice." And I said, "That's one of the reasons why she's such a happy kid. And she's so full of life and blooming and blossoming is because the people that love her are actually expressing the love." And when you love someone and you express that and you touch them and you say that, it actually creates a peace investment in them. It makes them secure. They know that they're loved. It's not in jeopardy. They know where they stand, and it creates a secure container for them to develop as a person. Those of you that have kids, please remember this. Please remember this. This is groundbreaking and very simple. Now, not always that easy, but really important that you have this peace investment to give by simply saying "I love you" and saying "I love you" a lot. Perhaps your husband needs to hear it as well, wives, and husbands. Your wives need to hear that from you a lot. But this kind of investment that we give, this peace and love investment, it's completely a game changer. And so I want to ask you today, again, check your oil. Are you imparting peace to those that you love? Are you imparting it? Think. Are you imparting it? And then fourthly. So it's peace with God, peace within, peace imparted. And lastly, we'll just use the generic peace on earth, that we work to end hostilities between people and God, between people and people. We work for peace between people groups, between student groups. We work for it at home, at school, in our families, in the marketplace. We are simply peace workers. We are an occupying force. I like the term shalom makers, that we are making shalom. We're making things right wherever we go. We're everyday peacemakers. It's nothing special. You don't get a badge or a medal. You don't get a deputy badge. You don't get a secret encoder ring or anything like that. You just are an everyday peacemaker. And every situation you find yourself in, students at school, I mean, it's not like there's ever any problems between kids, people at school, you know, teens. But if you ever find yourself in those kind of problems, then you are now Christ's ambassador, Christ's peacemaker, the person who brings the pieces inside of you into that situation. And now you start working to de-escalate things where they're escalating. That instead of gossiping, that you rein it back in. This is the way that the Apostle Paul described this work that we do. He said, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Now, that's the first part that is kind of mind-blowing, and that's part of our job description, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That is, that we are Christ's ambassadors. Ambassadors represent a different country, a different citizenry, a different agenda. We are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. This is, again, that peace process. And now I'm going to call this the peace power tools. You have the peace power tools. You just have them, a belt on one side and a belt on the other. You have the peace power tools. You have the, you help people to forgive. This is a drill. I'm somewhat challenged in this department, but I do know drills. I'm a tech person. But you have the tools of forgiveness. You know, you need to forgive that person. You need to, you know, that really doesn't work. You know that. You have the tools of not fighting fire with fire. We call that mercy. Not returning fire when someone fires back. That we actually de-escalate for people who are ready to embark on that. We bring humility, another power tool. We absorb offenses rather than holding on to them and holding them against others. We absorb gossip rather than relaying it. We just absorb it like screaming into a pillow where it just sucks all the air out. That's what we do with gossip. Instead of relaying it, we just absorb it and let it go. Now, this is not a strength in America. We're a gossipy bunch. America is just gossip crazed. But we have to be the people that de-escalate. We have to be the people who take the, who bring the peace, who take the animosity out, who take the hostility out, and that we are the ones who bring it with us, and we bring it everywhere. Now, I think that this is the place where Americans frequently fall down, is because we think somehow that Jesus came just to give us our own little piece of personal, you know, our own little personal peace investment. And yes, that's part of it, but it never was intended to stop there. That you and I were always intended to be, as the Blues Brothers would say, we're on a mission from God. We are on a mission from God. Everywhere that we go, we're on mission from God. We're peacemakers. And by doing so, Jesus says that by being peacemakers out in the world, that we show what family we're from. We know who we're of by what we do, that we bring peace. We bring it because we have it. Can you say that out loud with me? We bring it. Come on. We bring it because we have it. Now give me a little peace attitude here. We bring it because we have it. We bring it because we have it. That's the deal. We do. We have the peace of God, and so we bring it. Now, a person that I've watched do this, kind of a poster child, and there's a lot of you that I could pick on in this, and as poster children of this, but I think that Steve Johnson is such a beautiful example of bringing the peace where he works. He works at the Western Eagle Foundation, and the Western Eagle Foundation has a lot of workers there from U-Turn for Christ and a recovery program. And Steve is like the gold standard in integrity and honesty. But he is so settled that when these guys that are out of control, they come into his sphere and they calm down. And I've watched it. I've been there and just talked to the, you know, I watched him as guys come and they're all, you know, frenzied up, and they get into Steve's spear and they calm down. And it's quite beautiful. It's a guy doing this stuff. This is not just girl stuff, okay? This peace investment that we're making, this peace that we have that we're bringing, this peace that we have that we're imparting, this is just normal, everyday stuff. This is the kind of stuff that makes you a hero in heaven, but that maybe no one will ever acknowledge on earth. But you have this peace investment. And this peace investment came because a child was given to us. And that child grew up and brought the kingdom of heaven with him. Everywhere he went, he restored things. And that child then grew up to be a man who took your and my sins, all of our everything, all of our wrongs, all of our failures, all of our sins, all of our rebellion, all of our evil, all of our twistedness, all of our brokenness. He took all of it in his physical body on the cross. He also took death into his body, and he took them into the grave. And when he rose, things were reconciled. It was done. It wasn't in need of being done. It was done. Paul doesn't say that Jesus came so that the world could be reconciled. He came to do the work of reconciliation. It is done. Now we need to get on board. To get on board with him in it. Am I making sense to you? Can I have an amen, please? So we are everyday peacemakers, normal people bringing peace in every area of our lives. So to conclude, what is it that God means when he says he wants to bring peace? Well, firstly, it means peace with him. Are you at peace with him? Secondly, it means peace within. Are you at peace inside of yourself? Thirdly, it means peace imparted. Are you giving the peace that you have? Do you even acknowledge that you have it if you have him? And fourthly, are you an agent? Are you a secret agent or an overt agent? But are you an agent of peace, bringing peace on earth? Are you a shalom maker, an everyday peacemaker? Today, I said that you don't have to have a deputy badge, but I just want to, in the spirit, kind of give you a deputy badge, each one of you, a deputy badge. You're peacemakers, not peacekeepers, but peacemakers, that everywhere that you go, God has given you a peace that you get to bring and you get to impart. Now, will you do it? That's the question. And that's what I believe the Lord wants us to hear today. Would you stand with me, please?